Good evening. Genuinely hope you've had a great day today. Hope that things have gone well. And we very much appreciate the fact that you are here tonight and are looking forward to spending some time in 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 and 2. The last couple of chapters of our 5 chapters worth of things to look at for this week, last 3 chapters of the book of Romans, first 2 chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians are our 5 chapters to cover for this week. I hope that you've had an opportunity to look at these things, read these things, think about these things. In our Bible class this morning, we spent our time talking about Romans 14, 15, and 16. And so we want to focus tonight on 1 Corinthians. So I hope that you're there. What we're going to look at is based upon some of the words, especially one word in particular there in the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So look at that with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul begins this letter like he does so many of the others. In the ancient setting, the ancient setup was this. You identify the person who's writing and then you begin your greeting. So it says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So evidently there's a brother in Christ named Sosthenes there with him. We're going to read later there's a number of people that are there with him. But he says here, this is from Sosthenes and me. And this is who it's to the church of God. Now notice this, the church in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So he addresses this letter to the sanctified. And so that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes tonight. He says, this letter is for those who are sanctified in Christ. Maybe you know what the word sanctified means. You've probably not used it too much outside of church settings, I would think. But if you know what the word means, it basically has to do with this. It has to do with being set apart as holy. It has to do with being made pure. It has to do specifically for the Christian with being made free from sin. And a lot of times the way that it works is this. Sanctification has sort of an ongoing process. Because there is the fact of being saved from your sins. Justified. Made right. Made pure before God. But then what the Christian is to do from then on, like we read about in Romans chapter 12, having minds and hearts and lives that are transformed, that you move each day being more and more like Jesus Christ, right? So there's this ongoing idea of being sanctified, being made holy like Jesus Christ. So he says here, I'm writing this letter to the sanctified. In other words, he could be saying that to you and me tonight. I'm writing this letter instead of to the church that meets in Corinth, but to the church that meets in Glasgow, to the sanctified through Jesus Christ. And so what that would mean would be these two things. Number one, he's addressing those who've been saved. He's addressing those who've been bought by the blood of Christ. He's addressing those who have been plunged into a watery grave, brought up brand new, forgiven, and into a brand new life. He's addressing them. But in that same group, the same people he's addressing are those who are seeking to live a certain way, who are seeking to keep on growing, keep on being the kind of people God would have them to be. And so the question I want to ask tonight is this. What does this mean? When he says that Paul's writing this letter to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, what does it look like? What does the sanctified life look like? Because he's going to go on elaborating on that. He's going to go on explaining that. He says, I'm calling on you, the sanctified. Now here's how you're to live. You've been saved. You've been bought by the blood of Christ. Now here's how you live each day in light of that. So just 4 things I want to mention real quick from here from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 about what the sanctified life looks like. And we'll start here. The sanctified life is one that, and I just lost connection, so if you'd go to the next slide for me up there, guys. There we go. The sanctified life is all about true speech. Look at these, the way that he words these things here. There's 3 points we want to make. He says that to the church of Christ, church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Here's what I want you to think about for a few minutes as we look at these few verses here that I have on the screen in front of you. The Christian life is different. As Brother Gilmore said over and over again while he was here, the Christian life is the greatest life, right? The Christian life is the greatest thing. To be a Christian is the greatest thing in the world. And what you need to recognize, along with it being the greatest thing in the world, is that it must be different. And that must be said. The goals of the Christian must be different. The preferences, the hobbies, anything that you could mention, the life and the outlook, the worldview, the concept of a life of Christianity must be different from your everyday average life in the world. Even the way the Christian talks, even the way the Christian communicates must be different. And it starts with this. He says, I'm writing to those who've been sanctified, who call on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of Christ here is, the idea is, you've not only done it once, but you keep on doing it. He says, I'm writing to the people who call upon the name of the Lord, our Jesus, or Lord Jesus Christ, all the time. I'm writing to the people who keep on calling on Him. Do you understand the point? I think sometimes we can be misled and think for a bit that to call in the Lord is something you've done once and then you're finished. Maybe you worded one phrase, you worded one prayer somewhere along the way and then you're finished. And that's not what Scripture teaches about it. He says here that those who call the name of the Lord are those that keep on calling on His name. And the idea is this. You're the person who realizes that you need to be rescued and you're calling out for someone to help. It starts like it does in Acts 22:16, where Ananias says to Paul, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on His name. But that's not the last time Paul would ever call on the name of the Lord, is it? Every single time that Paul recognized his failures, every single time that Paul recognized his shortcomings, every time he realized his frailty and his weakness, he called on the Lord. That's what someone who's sanctified does. They keep on calling on the name of the Lord. The sanctified life is about true speech, and it begins by knowing you must call on the Lord for help. But secondly, look at the language that's here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 2, 1 through 5. This is what Chris read for us a moment ago. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling in my speech and my message, not in plausible words of wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith wouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, so that you wouldn't be impressed with me, but what your faith would be in, what you'd be blown away by, what you would trust in, would be in the power of God. And so here's the second idea. The first idea of true speech is that you call on the name of the Lord. The sanctified Christian calls on the name of the Lord and keeps doing it. But secondly, the sanctified Christian, the sanctified one, talks about Christ. It's just that simple. He says, I came to you and I said, here's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about Christ and Him crucified and nothing else. Because that's what the sanctified person does. That's what's on their mind. That's what's on their heart. The cross of Christ, the tomb of Christ, the life of Christ as He intercedes for us even now. What I want to talk about, what I want on my mind and in my heart and to be shared from my lips is Christ. True speech from the sanctified life is about Christ. It's opposed to chapter 16. Go to Romans 16 and look at the way he says this is basically the opposite, the anti-life of sanctification. In Romans 16 at verse 18, he said there were those that such persons who do not serve our Lord Christ, but instead they serve their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Paul said, I'm the opposite of that. Paul said, I didn't come to captivate you with my knowledge. I didn't come to captivate you with the special smooth ways in which I could speak. And I promise you, Paul could have. No one was more qualified. No one was better trained. No one had a more powerful mind on the earth. I'm telling you, Paul could have done those things had he had a mind to. But instead, his mind was to glorify, magnify, put the spotlight solely on Christ. And so he says here in 1 Corinthians 2, the sanctified life is about talking about Christ. So it's about calling on the Lord for help. It's about speaking of Christ and showing, putting the spotlight and putting all of the emphasis on him. But then thirdly, true speech also is about this. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 5 this time. Actually, let's begin at verse 4, but verse 5 is where I want to focus. So chapter 1, verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge. Enriched in speech. Paul says in verse 4, I was giving thanks. I constantly give thanks for you. When I pray for you, I give thanks. When I think about you, I give thanks. Whenever I think about you people, I give thanks. And one of the things, the question I ask is, well, what's he thankful about? What's he so excited about? Well, it's this. Their growth. He says, who you are today is not who you were before. Who you are now after Christ is not who you were before Christ. The way you speak now is not the way you used to speak. The way you think now is not the way you used to think. The way you act now is not the way you used to act. You've been enriched in speech. Due to God's grace, these people had changed. They weren't the same now as they were before Christ. And that's what I want to emphasize to you for just a minute. God has called us to something higher. God has called us to something greater. An ongoing issue, and this isn't a major issue. I don't want to make it out to be something bigger than what it really is, but an ongoing issue at our house with our boys is with words they hear, right? From friends, from movies, from whatever, from just almost like out of thin air. Where did you hear that word? And one of the issues we have with them is, but so-and-so said it, but it came from here, so it must be okay. And something that Laura and I have tried to impress on their hearts, and I know that we haven't done a good enough job, but we're going to keep on trying to impress this point on their hearts. The reason we don't say certain things, the reason we don't speak certain ways, the reason we don't use certain words, is because God has called us to something higher. It's because God has called us to be different. It doesn't matter where you heard whatever. It doesn't matter where you heard word X, Y, or Z. God has called us to be different. God has called us to something higher. And so Paul says, I'm so excited to know that your speech has been enriched because you know Christ. Oh man, I love that. The way you talk should be different if you know Jesus. I should have gotten about 200 amens just then. I'm excited about that. I'm fired up about that. The way you talk, let me say it one more time so maybe I will get a response. The way you talk ought to be different because you know Jesus. Thank you. Even the way you say amen ought to be different. Man. Paul says you had a way of speaking and thinking and acting before Christ, but things are different now. Now you know more. Now you know Christ. You know too much to keep on acting. You know too much to keep on speaking like you were before. Knowing him means you can't act the same way. Ephesians 4:1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. To sound just like the world is to demonstrate that you're still part of the world. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Proverbs 6:12, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. And Proverbs 8:13, God says, I hate perverted speech. The sanctified life is about true speech. Calling on the name of the Lord, speaking about Christ, and speaking in a way that rises above the perverse speech of the world. The sanctified life's about true speech. Secondly, the sanctified life is also about true faith. Look with me at verses 7 through 9 here in chapter 1. So that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. That's a concept that Paul's going to come back to again and again. Chapter 10, verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul loves to emphasize the idea and the concept that God is faithful. Because you know what he's doing when he tells us that? When he says to us, listen, God is faithful. You know what he's doing? He's eliciting a response from us to put our faith in him. Because if God is faithful to us, we should be faithful to him. And so he says, when he emphasizes this, God's faithful, he's really asking the question, God's faithful to you, will you be faithful to him? Will you trust him to do as he has promised to do? One of those things would be this, right here in these verses, he says, do you really believe, if I'm telling you that God is faithful, do you really believe that God will sustain you to the end? He promises he will. He promises he'll sustain you to the end. It says in a place like Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles. The Lord is going to provide. Genesis chapter 22, verse 8 and verse 14. He changed the name of the mountain to call it, the Lord will provide, because that lesson was so powerfully impressed upon his heart that the Lord will provide what you need. And so the same thing's true for you and me. The Lord will provide a way for us to escape temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Lord is always, always going to tell us the truth and provide us with just exactly what we need to hear. That's 2 Corinthians 1:18. And then for this point here in 1 Corinthians 1, he's going to provide us with what we need to be sustained. He's going to provide us with what we need to be faithful. He's going to provide us with whatever that might be, whether it's another person to come into our lives and sustain us. Paul had that constantly. Titus came, picked him up. Titus came, picked him up. Epaphras came, picked him up. God provided him with those things he needed to stay faithful. It might be a new circumstance in your life. It might be a new perspective on the way you see things in your life. But God is going to provide you with the things you need to be sustained. He's going to provide you with the things you need to stay faithful. The problem is, do you believe it? He says, God is faithful. He's faithful to sustain you. Do you believe it? Will you take it? Will you take him up on the offer? The second thing is this. Do you believe that God will present us guiltless on the day of judgment? As it says there in verse 8. Paul had said before, like in Acts 27, verse 25, I believe in God, and I believe that things will happen just exactly the way he said they will. So if he's told me that my humble submission to him, if he's told me that my obedience to him is going to result in my being washed and being cleansed from sin, like in Acts 2:38, then I got to believe him. If he's told me that the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse me from sin, like he does in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, then I got to believe him. Because here's the deal. When he says, do you believe that he will present you guiltless on the day of judgment? God doesn't want me, God doesn't want you to fear judgment day. I realize that might be a strange concept to most of you, but it's the Bible, it's the God's word, God's heart to you. He doesn't want you to fear judgment day. He says it in a place like this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may all go diving under the couches. That's not what it says. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. That's the life he wants for you. By this is 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. By this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence at the day of judgment. See, back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says he'll sustain you to the end. And he says he'll have you guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guiltless on judgment day. And he says, God is faithful. Do you believe it? The sanctified life is about true faith. It's about confidence in the one who sustains, confidence in the one who saves. And that brings us to the third one. The sanctified life is about true unity. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Read this with me. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. He goes on to say, certainly Christ is not divided. So here's the divine plan. The unity of the divine plan combines two elements. It combines truth and love. This means, on the one hand, kindness and patience and compassion. But it means, on the other hand, uncompromising stand for the truth. And so true unity puts those two things together. Because think about it. On the one hand, there's John 13:35. All people will know your mind by your love. But then on the other side of things is 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. That means I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are obedient. So there's the two sides. They'll know you by your love. And he says, and I recognize you by your obedience. You put those two things together and you have unity. Paul closes the book of Romans that we looked at here, chapters 14, 15, and 16. He closes the book of Romans by saying, what you must do is, yes, true unity is about being patient and it's about being kind to each other. That's chapters 14 and 15. But then he says, but make no mistake, God's not going to tolerate sin. Look at chapter 16, beginning at verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them, for such persons don't serve the Lord, but their own appetites. And then he'll say at the end, the point of the prophetic word, the point of the inspired word of God is twofold. The word of God is, number one, to bring glory to God. And then the word of God, number two, is to bring about obedience in you and me. Look at Romans 16, beginning at verse 26. Now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Here's what the prophetic writings, here's what the Bible is for. Number one, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. The point of the writings, the point of the prophetic writings, bring glory of God and bring about obedience of faith. So here's the point I want to make here. The sanctified life is about true unity. It's about unified belief in and obedience to the truth. There can be no whitewashing. There can be no watering down. There can be no compromising of the truth of God's word. It's to be stood for and held and propagated in a compassionate and sweet and kind and loving way, but never compromised. The sanctified life is about true unity. And that brings us to the last thing we want to say. The sanctified life is about true wisdom. Now this he talks at length about. Most of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2 is about this concept, but we just want to make a brief comment about it. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 18 to get the idea. Chapter 1, verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world didn't know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And note this, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. Now, he continues on all the way through the end of that chapter and then on into chapter 2. But I think you get the point. You see the idea here. The very things that the disciple of Jesus Christ devotes all of his life to, the very things that the disciple of Christ wants to consider and think about and speak about, the cross, the tomb, life after the tomb, those kinds of things that the Christian gets excited about, gets fired up about, gets teary-eyed about, gets emotional about, those kinds of things the world looks at and says, I don't get it. They either say, that's ridiculous, or they say, I'm waiting for something else, or they say, it could never be that way. An all-powerful being? A creator? A sustainer? Could never, ever be. Could never be. Somehow we've gotten to the point where we see it's some great achievement. It's some kind of a grand advancement of humanity to abandon God for the free-thinking life of atheism. The reality is that's ridiculous. If you go back with me to Romans chapter 1, I want you to think very quickly about the way that God views such things. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, listen to the way that God says, I plead with you to examine the evidence. I plead with you to use your mind and to think. He says, I'm pleading with you not to just turn your mind off and just say, well, I'm just going to believe in God just because. No, he says, I'm pleading with you to consider the real world, real life. Think about how you're here, why you're here, and why you act the way you do. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress, not fairy tales, but they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God's shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So there's no excuse. For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. And so they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. God said in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. True wisdom is recognizing and acknowledging and submitting to the powerful Creator who spoke this world into existence. What about this one? He keeps speaking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about the cross. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Someone could take my place? Someone could hang on a tree and absolve me of sin? That could never be. This was one of the major points of contention for the late Christopher Hitchens. He was a world-famous, maybe say infamous, atheist. And one of the things he had a real big problem with was Christ hanging on a tree in order to take away sin. He said, I don't get that. So that appalls me, actually, is what he used to say. And that's what they were saying in the first century. The word of the cross that takes sins away, is folly, people say. All the wisdom in the world only leaves one lacking. All the wisdom in the world without Christ leaves one lacking, looking like something is clearly missing from your worldview. Something from your puzzle doesn't fit. If you don't include God, something doesn't work. Even the late Stephen Hawking, a lot has been said about him recently as he just passed away. And what's maybe ironic about some of the things that he's done, maybe his final contribution to the scientific endeavor, the last thing he turned in before his death, actually has made the existence of God more probable, scientifically speaking. Not something he wanted to do. Because he said, my brain's like a computer. When I die, we just turn it off and throw it in the trash heap. That's it. There's nothing else. Well, even the work he did, unbeknownst to him, was pointing towards something great, something beyond, something eternal that makes all the temporary. The sanctified life knows that true wisdom comes from above. The sanctified life knows that true knowledge has to do with knowing Christ. The sanctified life. Paul says, I'm writing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The ones who've been called to be saints. If you've been sanctified in Christ, not only have you obeyed the gospel, but every day after that, you seek to be more and more like Christ. Let me ask you tonight, are you living a sanctified life? The type of life described even here in the pages of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Are you living a sanctified life, one that's more like Christ today than it was before? Speech that's more enriched today than it was before Christ? Knowledge that's on a different plane now than it was before Christ? Are you living the sanctified life? If not, we implore you to come and stand and sing with us and respond if you need to.